Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the body of Christ, how you've called us together under the headship of Jesus Christ, the living word. And we ask you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to be present to us, helping us to pray, helping us to listen, helping us to apply your word to our lives. Come, give us that sense of calm and peace in your presence. Give us comfort, ears to hear, and a heart that nurtures your word. That God, this word that we hear, that you plant into our hearts today, will produce a harvest of righteousness 100-fold for your purpose and for your glory. Amen.
Amen.
On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, they came to the disciples and they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And behold, a man from the crowd came up to him and, kneeling before him, cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. Have mercy on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him that makes him mute, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." While he was coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. And he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus healed the boy instantly and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." He said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting." So on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, they came to the disciples and saw a great crowd around them and the scribes arguing with them. They'd come down from the mountain, this great experience that we just discussed. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, they'd apparently gone quite a ways up the mountain. It was a journey. And so this is the next day they come down. And they come into the midst of the other disciples and a great crowd and the scribes, who would have been the Jewish leaders, sometimes referred to as the teachers of the law, probably including the Pharisees. And they're all arguing. And I think this is the contrast between the glory and the presence of God and the kingdom of God and what happens in the world, but not just the world and religion, apart from the power and the presence of God through Jesus Christ. There's a conflict, there's arguing. And as we know from the text, the chaos and the confusion and the conflict is brought about through the kingdom of darkness. There is a boy possessed by a demon. And it would seem like the devil is just having his way here. And we all know how that is. The darkness, the conflict, the anger, hatred, the oppression, things not going our way, the distress. That's what they walk into. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. The presence of Jesus causes a disturbance in the force of the darkness. It causes things to stop. It causes amazement. Just the presence of Jesus, him coming. The crowd runs to him and greets him. This is manna from heaven. This is the bread of life that has come into the world to give life to all people. And when he is present, the people are attracted to him. They're drawn to him. They greet him. They even run to him. It is the well of living water. And at the very end of Revelation, it says that to all who are thirsty, let them come and take the free gift of the water of life. Here is the water of life. And Jesus responds to them. He asks a question, as Jesus so often does. Even on the road to Emmaus, when he comes up to the two disciples who are walking, and he finds them talking and they're downcast, he doesn't just start telling them something. He comes up and he asks a question. What are you discussing? And he stops them in their tracks with a word. Astonished. Don't you know? And here, Jesus asks a question. What are you arguing about with them? What are you doing? What is happening? Jesus comes into the midst and asks a question. What are you arguing about with them? Speaking apparently to his disciples. What are you arguing about with the world? What are you arguing about with the kingdom of darkness? What are you arguing about with the other religious people? It's a question to ask whenever we're in conflict with someone. Whether we're even arguing in our mind to something we have heard, to something we've thought about. What are you arguing about? What are you doing? What is the purpose? What progress are you hoping to bring about? And behold, a man from the crowd came up to him and, kneeling before him, cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. Have mercy on my son, for he is my only child." And behold, a spirit seizes him that makes him mute, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Here is a man expressing the state of people apart from Jesus. In particular, his son. But in one sense, this describes people under the oppression of darkness, under the power of the evil one, where everyone is apart from Jesus. And he comes and he kneels before Jesus, the one who can help him. Jesus is the one way to salvation. He is the one way to freedom. And this man recognizes that. So he cries out to Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with recognizing our desperation apart from Jesus and crying out to him. Jesus, help me. Sometimes that's the only prayer we know to pray. Jesus, help. I'm probably not the only preacher who's offered that prayer when approaching the pulpit to preach. Jesus, help. In so many impossible situations where we are helpless apart from his power and his presence, Lord, help me in this. I think of even Mary Magdalene. When she goes to visit the tomb after Jesus' death, and She goes there and the body is not there. The tomb's open. And even after an angel speaks to her and said, he's not here, he's risen, she turns around and she sees a man who she thinks is the gardener. And it's Jesus, but she doesn't recognize him. And she's desperate for Jesus. That's all she wants. She even saw an angel and she turns away from the angel to search for Jesus, the body of Jesus. And she thinks this man is the gardener. And she says, if you've laid his body somewhere, show me where it is. Even when she thinks Jesus is dead, that's all she wants. To devote herself to him, to ministering to his body. And when Jesus, who she must have just glanced at him, thinking he's the gardener, and then looked away to find where he might have put the body. And Jesus gets her attention and says, Mary. And when she sees him, she says, Rabboni, which means teacher, teacher. And she throws herself at him and clings to him. And that's what we see in this man here, a devotion to the one who can help. Jesus, help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus does not turn away someone who cries to him and clings to him, who recognizes their own desperation. He has compassion on them. There's in Mark chapter 1 at the end, there's the leper that comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, if you will, you can heal me. And it says Jesus moved with compassion, a powerful feeling in his core, his gut, moved with compassion, said, I will be clean. Jesus is moved with compassion for his people who recognize their desperation, who come to him in humility, crying out. And the Bible tells us all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So bring your desperation to Jesus. Don't take it to the world. Don't hold on to yourself, press it down and try to deal with it. Bring it to Jesus. Bring that impossible thing to him and say, Lord, help me. Here's the deal. He knows what it is, but tell him what it is. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I can't figure it out. There's no easy answer. Or Lord, this loved one is in an impossible situation. They're dealing with this and this, and they keep doing this. Lord, help. I beg you to look at my son. That's really what it takes. It's just for Jesus to look intently at those for whom we intercede, at us. Look at my son. Have mercy on my son. And here is a desperate man. He is my only child. Can you even imagine? Can you even imagine what a parent would go through? Maybe you've had experiences with your children where it seems like the powers of darkness have seized him or her. The spirit seizes him and makes him mute. It's like the spirit takes control of him. Makes him do things. Terrifies him so that he cries out. Convulses him, shakes him, shatters him, won't leave him. Complete desperation. And the Bible says that apart from God's grace, that we are subject to sin and the power of the devil. And when Jesus goes, when Peter, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, when he is led by God to go to Cornelius, the Roman centurion's house, who was led by God to call for Peter. And Peter shows up and he begins to share about Jesus. And he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth and how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil. This is what Jesus does. As John says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of Man came was to destroy the works of the devil. That desperate situation that you're in or that someone is in, Jesus has come to bring healing and to destroy the work and the residual work of the devil. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Those who didn't go with Jesus up the mountain, who were left there in this valley, among the people, in the confusion, in the conflict, among the religious people. They could not cast out this demon. They could not overcome the darkness. And it seems like that's the state of even God's people who have not devoted themselves to the presence of God, who have not availed themselves of his presence and his power, who have not set themselves before him to receive the abundance of his grace. The church, without that intimacy with Jesus, is like the disciples who are unable to cast out the darkness. The church that has allowed the light of Christ to grow dim in it does not have the power to overcome the darkness. And the darkness is out there. And we've experienced this past year when, you know, for better or for worse, whatever the reasons, when the church shut down for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and I'm not just talking about this church, but almost globally, the church kind of shut down. It just created a vacuum, I think, of the spiritual forces of evil, of the darkness. And we're probably still trying to overcome that spiritually some. But this is an image of the Christian without prayer, the church without prayer, the Christian without the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, the church without the authority of Scripture. This shows the church without the unity in Christ. A church divided, a church arguing, doesn't have the power to contend with the kingdom of Satan. But Jesus has come. Jesus has entered into the darkness. The light has come, and the darkness cannot withstand it. This is what happens when Jesus comes into the darkness. This is what happens when his light shines over even the most manifest, intense power of evil, like we see in this little boy's life. When Jesus comes, we see the effect of him, just his presence, just his word. It's not the disciples, it's Jesus. And so that's why the Bible invites us to have a desperation for him, a desperation for us to have the Spirit of God among us. Jesus said, for those who believe in him, the Father and the Son would come and make their home among us. When Jesus prayed in John 17, he prayed for unity, oneness for his followers. He prayed for protection for evil. He prayed for sanctification in the truth. He prayed that the love that the Father has for the Son would be in his people. Imagine that. The love the Father has for Jesus in us. When we are so filled with that love, when we are sanctified by the truth, the Word of God, when we are made one as the body of Christ, we are protected from evil and we overcome it. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? A faithless and twisted generation. That describes all of humanity. That generation, this generation, apart from Jesus, we are twisted and faithless. How long am I to be with you and bear with you? What is Jesus saying there? How long am I to be with you and bear with you? It would be wonderful if Jesus would have continued to stay with us, continued to bear with us, to be with us even now, to have Jesus with us all the time. And a church, I think, can even adopt this mentality about Jesus being sort of like a mascot. That we don't see him, but he's there. Jesus is our mascot, our cheerleader. But Jesus said, it's better for you if I go away. Because if I go, then I will send another helper to be with you. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit that he says to us is better for us than him being here physically. which, I mean, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to choose to have Jesus here physically, because it just seems like if I could hold him, if I could hear his voice, that would be better. But Jesus says, no, that's because you're twisted and faithless. What is better if I go away and give you the Spirit and you can learn of me, you can grow in me, you can be filled with my presence, and then you can do the works that I've been doing, and even greater works, if I go away so that the Spirit can be with you, but you must learn to walk in the Spirit. As Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, stay in step with the Spirit. Bring your son here. What an encouraging word to this father who's so desperate. Bring your son here. This child has almost been on display as a testimony to the powers of darkness, as a conundrum, something that the devil has mocked these other people who think that they could do something. See, you can't do anything. Look at him. He's still possessed. Nobody can do anything. But Jesus says, bring him here. Bring to me your problems. Bring him here. Jesus will do something. Jesus is compassionate. He's full of mercy. He's good. And he is the Almighty God, Lord of heaven and earth, King of kings. He crushes Satan. Bring him here. That person on your heart that you grieve over, bring him or her to Jesus through prayer. While he was coming, here we go. The demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. The devil will try to mock God's people. He'll try to scoff at God's people. He'll try to scare God's people. He'll do whatever he can to get God's people to be afraid, hesitant, to back off. He'll make fun of us. He'll criticize us. He'll remind us how we've sinned. He'll try to stir up conflicts. He'll try to make the internet not work. Whatever it takes to get us to stop and to get angry and to make us passive and anxious. Oh my gosh, what if God doesn't do something? What if this doesn't work? What if the Lord doesn't show up? What if the Holy Spirit's not here? What if I don't know what I'm doing? And there's the devil manifesting his power in the world. And Jesus speaks to the Father. A strange time to have a conversation with the Father while the Son is being convulsed. Jesus asks him, how long has this been happening to him? Jesus always drawing us closer to him. Even in this intense situation, he's drawing the Father. How long has this been happening? Almost as if Jesus is growing in his compassion for this man, if that's possible. This didn't just start happening last week or yesterday. How long has this been happening? How long have you suffered the torments of Satan? And what is that doing to Jesus as he sees what the devil is doing to his creation, to his beloved, a child? We know how Jesus loves the children. Another time that Jesus becomes indignant and angry is when his own disciples keep children from coming to him in order to come to him and so he can bless them. He becomes indignant and says, let the little children come to me. For such to these belongs the kingdom of God, and he blessed them. How long has he been like this? And you just wonder if Jesus in his mind is thinking to himself, this is why I am here. This is why I have come down from this mountain, from the glory of God. This is why. Because this child needs me. This child needs rescuing. I will go to the cross for this boy. I will suffer death and torture for this boy. Bring him to me. I am not going to let the devil have his way. I'm going to destroy the work of the devil. Bring him to me. How long has he been like this? From childhood, the man says. And it is often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The devil will often try to do the same things that have worked in the past to us. But you are not the same person that you were when you were a teenager, a young adult. You're not the same person that you were 10 years ago. You're not the same person that you were when you were first married, or when you had a divorce, or when you were angry and anxious or addicted. You're not the same person, but the devil is going to try to make you think that you are. He'll often do the same thing. And we will fall for it. We'll often fall for it too, but that doesn't mean you're the same person. You are a new creation in Christ. And you can put on the full armor of God and stand. Stand in Christ. Firm in the faith that you are who Jesus has made you to be, a new creation. It is often cast this boy into the fire to destroy him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he will not have his way in our life because Jesus, our good shepherd, has come to give us life and abundantly. And we as his sheep know his voice and we will follow him. The devil comes to destroy us. He comes to destroy our family, to destroy our church. But it is Jesus who has come to build up the church, to unite us as one in Christ, in himself, to give us the Holy Spirit, to answer our prayers, to send his angels to minister to us, and to heal all who are under the power of the devil, our loved ones, our friends, the stranger we meet on the street. Jesus has come to destroy the power of the devil and the work of the devil in his life. And the man says, "But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And we sometimes wonder, probably not so much if Jesus can do something, because we know he's risen from the dead, he's overcome, he's all powerful. Our question is, Jesus, will you do anything? Will you do anything in this situation? Is it worth it for me to believe? Is it worth it for me to invest in prayer for this? Is it worth it for me to invest in fasting for this? Will you do anything? And what I encourage you is, when you wonder that, if Jesus will do anything, to see in your mind that vision of Jesus Christ crucified. Here is a demonstration of God's love. Here is a demonstration of what Jesus has done for you. Jesus Christ crucified, that Paul says is the power and the wisdom of God. It is the demonstration of his love. And Paul writes in Romans that if God so graciously gave us his one and only Son, if God so graciously did this, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He will do what is good. He will exert his goodness and his love and his power according to his will and his eternal plan for us. And so Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Oh, Lord, what if I don't believe enough? What if I don't believe enough? If there is an out that is dependent upon my faith and my belief and my goodness, well, shoot, then it's not going to happen. That's what I so often will think. Oh, it's possible for the one who believes, but Lord, I'm probably not that one. But Jesus believes. Jesus believes that he can do this. And he's the one who's going to do it, not the Father. The Father has believed enough to bring the boy to Jesus. And he has said, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for me, Jesus says. Nothing is impossible with God. In another place, he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Nothing is too difficult for God. And that's where we have the mustard seed of faith. That's where our belief is in God doing it. God, I believe that you can do this. I believe that you can do this. You can do all things. You created all things. You can do it. And Jesus is the one who knows that nothing is impossible for him. He is the one who knows that the devil has no hold on him. He is the one through whom all things were created. Apart from him, nothing is created that exists. He knows that he can do this. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. A strange prayer, almost contradictory. I believe, help my unbelief. How much do we have to believe to see God do something? How much unbelief will negate what God wants to do in our lives? Jesus asked the question once, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he was asked, what is the work that God requires? He responded, the work that God requires is to believe in the one he sent. When Jesus gave himself up on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. The work required for our salvation, the work required for our freedom, the work required for God to crush Satan beneath our feet, like he says in Romans 16, 19, and 20, it is finished. Can we believe in the work of Jesus? Can we believe that the work that God requires for our salvation and freedom and deliverance and healing was finished there on the cross? Peter says so in 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 24. He says that we've all returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and by his wounds we have been healed. His wounds heal us. His work on the cross saves us. That's where we are called to believe, not in our own goodness, not in our own worthiness, but in the power of Jesus to accomplish the work in our lives that he finished on the cross, just to apply it to us. Can we believe in Jesus, his goodness, his love, his power and might, his presence for us? Can we believe that we are one for whom Christ died? Can I believe that I am one for whom Christ died and rose again? Can I believe that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead really dwells in me and gives life to my mortal body, as Paul writes? Can I believe that I have truly been adopted as his son and received the Spirit of adoption, that longing for the Father, that drawing to the Father is really God himself working in me, drawing me to him? And can I believe that being true, the devil has no hold on me because I'm in Christ, and Christ is perfect, and Christ has overcome the devil. So if I'm in Christ, then I too am made righteous and perfect in him, and the devil has no hold on me. That's what Scripture testifies. That's what the Holy Spirit, what Paul calls the seal of God, guaranteeing to us what is to come, which is that eternal life with God forever, that he is with us now, sanctifying us, bringing good out of every situation, conforming us to the image of Christ. working in us and through us. Can we believe that? And where we are lacking in belief, Jesus is right there, because Jesus, I believe, answers this man's prayer, "Help my unbelief." And Jesus helps him by doing what he is believing for, but wondering if God will really do. Jesus helps our unbelief. He helps us through speaking to us his word. He helps us by manifesting his presence to us. He helps us by comforting us, by placing his hand upon us, empowering us, energizing us, giving us revelation. He helps our unbelief. He answers this prayer. And when Jesus saw the crowd running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Imagine the time that you were born again. You may not know particularly when it is, but you look back over your life and you know the growth that you have had in Christ. Imagine when the Holy Spirit came to you, the Spirit of God coming to inhabit you, to make you his home, his dwelling place. Imagine God saying to any other spirit there of darkness, of evil, or that was hanging around, "Get out of here, you evil, unclean spirit. Be gone and never enter him or her again. This child belongs to me. This temple is mine. This dwelling place is where I will dwell. Never come here again. Never enter this person again." The Holy Spirit came to you to make his home in you. You have become a temple of God, a temple of the Holy Spirit where he dwells. And there are times where we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. There are times where we ignore him. There are times where we follow the deceptions and the temptations of evil. There are times where we invite darkness into our lives. But the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he fights back, and he works in us to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to lead us to repentance, to bring us into God's presence, to listen to his voice. And to fill us with light. And while our whole journey in this world includes the process of filling some of those dark crevices in our souls with light, we will be filled with light. And how great will that light be? And there shall be no darkness in us. And there will come a time where we stand in the presence of God, where all darkness has been banished forever from us, and every evil spirit who would seek to do us harm and anyone harm will be banished like this forever and exiled from all creation. And Jesus shows his power, and he encourages us, I think, to look forward to that day by what he does here. He's restoring people to God. He's delivering them from the power of the devil and bringing them into the kingdom of God. He's taking back what the devil stole through people, through sin, and through his lies. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse. So that most of them said, "He's dead." Well, that didn't work. God apparently failed, is what they're trying to say. The boy cries out, he convulses, and then he's immovable like a corpse. And everyone's first reaction, "Well, he's dead." Jesus couldn't do it either. In fact, Jesus killed him. How is that dynamic played out in our life? Through the dark night of a soul, an ongoing trial where it just seems like it's not working. Your spiritual disciplines are not working. That God seems to have backed off You know he can do it, but he's not. The promise of God that you are believing in, it just hasn't come through. The person you're praying for, they're still in the same situation or worse. What is happening, Jesus? And everyone is saying it's over. It didn't happen. They're giving the bad news, the bad report, even though that's what it seems like. I think one of the purposes of the book of Revelation is to show people that the way things seem is not the reality of them. The way things may appear is not necessarily the reality of what is true. And that's the case here. Jesus himself takes the boy by the hand and lifts him up, and he arose. Jesus healed the boy instantly and gave him back to the father. This is why it's so important for us to cling to Jesus. Because it is Jesus who is the truth. It is Jesus who is the life. When all things may seem one way, Jesus is the truth. It's his word that matters. What does Jesus say? The whole crowd is saying he's dead. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, here he is. He's alive. Same thing when Jesus goes to Jairus' house, where Jairus has come to get him. Very similar to this parent. The father comes to Jesus, kneels at his feet and says, Jesus, my daughter is dying, but come and heal her. And they hear on the way that she's dead. Don't bother Jesus anymore. Don't bother Jesus anymore. He heard your prayer, but he's not going to do it. Or he can't do it now. Don't bother him anymore. But Jesus says, let's go. Let's go in. She's not dead, but she's asleep. And even at that word, everyone laughs at him and mocks him. They have no idea who he is. This is the one that brings life from the dead. This is the one through whom all life was created. You don't mock Jesus and laugh at what he says as if it's foolish. His word is true. His word is true, and it will be fulfilled. She's not dead, but she's asleep. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And the little girl got up. And she gave him back to her parents. Give her something to eat. Be a parent. Here's your child. Jesus healed the boy instantly and gave him back to his father. This is what Jesus is doing for all of us. He's giving us back to our Father in heaven. He is delivering us. He's healing us. He is restoring us to our Father in heaven that we might have eternal life. And it is our Father in heaven who has loved us so much that he was willing to give his son Jesus to die for us that we can be reconciled to him. It's him who created us for each other also. It's him who created us to be in families and in the family of faith. So one of the works that he is constantly doing is restoring us to each other. He's bringing us from the oppression of Satan, from the conflict and lies and arguments and hatred and bitterness and resentment that has happened to us in this world, and he is restoring us to each other as well. Jesus gives him back to his Father. You know, it's not something we can really do to get really into the way that Jesus felt. But we know a lot about Jesus through Scripture and what he did for us. And can you imagine the thoughts and the emotions of Jesus as he gives this boy back to the Father? I mean, it is God who said in the garden, it is not good for man to be alone. And since then, the devil is trying constantly to make us alone. He's constantly trying to ostracize us. It's one of the first things he does and keeps trying to do to make us alone, to make us feel alone. If he can drive people away from us and drive us away from people one way or another. And Jesus knows the pain of that feeling. He knows the pain of loneliness. And he knows that it's not good for us to be alone. So imagine the joy I just think, you know, if we, being from this twisted and faithless generation, if when we see a happy story of reconciliation and dreams coming true and we get teary, imagine Jesus here restoring this boy whom the devil has tormented for years, probably his whole life. And a father who has had to watch that, who's had to suffer through this with his son, being on edge and fearful, imagine the joy. I think the tears of joy that Jesus would have giving this child back to his father. He is that invested in each of us. He's that invested in our situations, in our relationships, as he is with this son and father. Restoring things to the way that he desires it, to the way that God, a God of love and goodness, created us to be. He is so invested in our lives, bringing renewal and revival, that he died for us. Jesus died to give this boy back to his father and to give all of us back to the Father. And they were all astonished at the majesty of God. What is the majesty of God doing among us? What is it present for? For reconciliation. In Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself and giving to us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what God is doing. It's his majesty that enables it, that facilitates it among us. Reconciliation among people with God and people with each other. I pray that all the people around us, including us, would be astonished with the majesty of God that is demonstrated and manifests in our lives and at Christ Church Anglican. It's not something that we can make happen on our own, produce the majesty of God. It's God who comes. What we can do is try to facilitate it, try to welcome him, to attend to him, that his majesty might be apparent in the fruit of our lives, in the welcome of our church, in the light that shines among us. All were astonished at the majesty of God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful way to describe our Sunday services together? What happened at church today? Well, all were astonished at the majesty of God. Wonderful. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" They had tried. And if you've been in ministry for any time at all or been praying for others, you know the frustration, the disillusionment even, the disappointment when you try to do something and it doesn't work. You try, you pray for someone's healing and it's not happening. Why could we not cast it out? And of course, this is a different time. This is prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Even in John chapter 7, when Jesus says, he stands among at the feast and he says, "All who believe in me, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water." And John, the author of the gospel, says, he was talking about the Holy Spirit whom had not yet been given. The Holy Spirit has not yet been given here. So there is that among these disciples. They have not yet been clothed with power from on high to be a witness to Jesus. But why could we not do it? And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Now it seems like there's some responsibility on our part. And you remember when I started, and some of you may not have been in here, when I talked about the four themes that God had really impressed upon me today, that what we want to see God do and what God wants to do will not come by our might, our power, or our competency, but by the Spirit of God. That we have to have the Spirit of God. And that it will be according to His Word in Scripture. And that it will be by His grace, not by our merit or our goodness, our worthiness, but by His grace. And then the fourth thing was that there is some cooperation, some response by us that we are responsible for. And it seems that Jesus here is asking to believe, to have faith in Him, to have faith in His Spirit, to have faith in His Word, and to have faith in His grace. That our responsibility is really to believe that He does it, that He has the power to do it, and that we might be the vessel through whom He works. To have faith, to speak His Word, to express His desire, to have more than just a little faith, to pursue the gift of faith, to pursue the faith that comes by hearing His Word, as inspired by His Spirit in the midst of His grace, and to have that faith and to exercise it. Paul encourages people to stand firm in the faith and to walk by faith. And he says that faith comes by hearing God's Word. Almost as if we know that God's Word is powerful. He says that in Isaiah, that famous prophecy that says, "My word will perform the purpose for which I speak it." So it's almost like He is producing the faith in us. As we open ourselves and avail ourselves to His Word, He speaks a word of faith to us that produces in us faith. So a way to grow in our faith is to have more than just a little faith, is to hear more than just a little of His Word, to be more than just a little in His presence, and to believe more than just a little in His goodness and grace. I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. What do we do with that? What do we do with that? I mean, He is saying flat out, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will obey you. Nothing will be impossible for you. What do we do with that? I mean, it seems like we can just go and start moving things around and making things happen. But maybe we've tried that. Maybe you've tried something like that and it hasn't worked. And so, well, I don't know what to do with that. And so we stop exploring what God might mean by this. But I want to encourage you to press in to what God might mean here for our lives. Amen. In your life during this season, for our life together as at a church, what is Jesus saying to us regarding having faith that moves mountains, that makes nothing impossible for us? And then He said to them, that's Matthew's gospel, and this is Mark's gospel, or vice versa, I can't remember. "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." If you've ever read this in your scripture, you probably know there's a little note there, and then down at the bottom it says, and some manuscripts say fasting. So it's probably safe to kind of think about prayer and fasting as being somehow related to driving out some kind of demon. "This kind cannot be driven out by prayer and fasting." Well, what do we do with that? Well, we pray and fast, apparently. But how much? How much is enough to drive out a demon? Does it mean pray continually? Or does it mean pray at once for a really long time? Does it mean fast, like, on a regular basis? Or does it mean fast once for a long time? Does anybody know? I'm really asking. I think Jesus is inviting us to really press in to Him. He's inviting us to live the life that he demonstrates with him. He's inviting us to want to be with him the next time he goes up that mountain to pray. Jesus, I want to have this kind of faith. Jesus, I want to have this kind of prayer life and fasting discipline so that I can do what you do. So, Jesus, take me up the mountain with you. Jesus, take me into this life of prayer with you. Jesus, help me to fast. My wife said something to me this morning. I can't remember what it was, but it was one of those every... Yeah. That's probably not a good thing to say. But she said, if I had a nickel for every time you said that or did that, well, she said I'd have a dollar. If I had a nickel for every time I had tried to fast and failed, I would have a lot more than a dollar. So it's one of those, if it's required to have a successful life of regular fasting to walk with Jesus and to live this life of faith, then I would have failed. And it's not a matter of, man, okay, I'm going to get really good at fasting, then I can cast out demons. There's something more than that. And that is true. The times that I have fasted, it's been by his grace and his grace alone. I mean, for me to fast more than a day is as likely on my own as it would be to walk across that river to the other side of the marsh. Yeah, it's by his grace that I can pray, that I can fast. It's by his grace that I can have faith. And so I can only believe that living this life is also by his grace. And I think Jesus is showing us how much his grace abounds to us. I think he is showing us how he is really going to be present in our lives, how his spirit is really going to be with us in his power and in his might to do things that are impossible by his spirit, by his word, by his grace. That what Jesus is teaching us here, it's not just some rules to follow. He is transforming us into his image. He is truly going to come and live with us so that we are transformed from being mere victims of the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare said, and whatever whims the devil has against us and the schemes he has, he is transforming us to be a new creation that overcomes that by his presence in our life. What he's showing us is that nothing is going to be impossible for us because he's going to be with us. And I think this points to the final message he has in Matthew's gospel. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And behold, I am with you always. The key to having faith to move mountains and to cast out demons, I think, is that Jesus is with us. And so our faith is in his presence with us to do these things that are impossible. And we pray because he is with us, and we develop a constant communication and relationship with him. And so we're constantly talking to him and having this life of prayer. And because he's with us and we're talking to him, it's by the hand of God that we can cast out demons. And when he encourages us and invites us into a time of fasting, his grace abounds to us and enables us to do it. That still doesn't answer all of my questions for what this pertains to, which is one of the ways that God is constantly drawing me to him and drawing us to him. He hasn't given us a script to follow day in and day out for what we do each and every day. What he's given us is himself. And these, I think, are teachings that draw us constantly to himself. Jesus, what are you saying? Jesus, this seems like a place where darkness is having its way. How are you calling me to bring light? He puts upon our heart to pray. And so we say, Jesus, help me enter into a deeper and more earnest prayer life. And Jesus, it seems like you call us to fast at times. Lord, help me to fast in a way that will bring about your purpose in my life and through me. These are not things that we take and do on our own. These are things that we take to Jesus and do with him and invite him to do through us. And what he is showing us is that when we walk with him, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible because he is with us. Amen. Amen.